Please turn with me to Proverbs 11. We're up to verse 16. I'm reading all the way to verse 22. And as you're reading the Bible, particularly some of the things that Jesus says, some of the statements that we find in Proverbs, even some of the comments that the Holy Spirit makes to the Apostle Paul, you might wonder, is the Bible salty sometimes? Not always salty in the sense that, you know, unreasonably angry, but almost the level of biting satire, almost the level of sarcasm it might seem, especially when we get to verse 22. But verse 22 is in the context. It's also the beginning and the end of our section. And we need to see verse 22 in light of verse 16. So that's why it's important that we see this whole section together as God's Word. Listen carefully. This is the Word of God. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The precious word of the living and the true God. We have Proverbs here that appear in pairs. There are three sets of them, verses 16 and 17, verses 18 and 19, and verses 20 to 21. And the basic theme is selfishness and the opposite of it. We know that the opposite of it comes from the Lord. So it's selfishness and its opposite. At the very beginning, in verse 16, we have the way that honor is retained. By the time we get down to verse 22, that honor is lost. Even something that is a great gift from God looks ugly when it is not accompanied by the grace that brings honor. And so our sentence, section opens and closes with a character lesson. One positive in verse 16 and one negative in verse 22. A positive character lesson and a negative character lesson. This is like the book of Proverbs. But as we open up these sections that are together, verses 16 and 17 show us character in two directions. Character in two directions. Look at what it says. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The gracious and the merciful appear at the beginning of those two verses, and the strong and the cruel appear at the end. You see how they're being contrasted with one another. Gracious, parallel to merciful, and strong and cruel put together. There's a reason for that. We're being told what it means for someone who is called a gracious woman to retain honor. To retain something means that you're holding on to it. It means you have it in the first place. You possess it. This gracious woman possesses honor. Honor is given to her. She's one who's benefited from God's grace. And so she has honor. She has a good reputation. You know, there are many women in the Bible like that. Their reputation extends to today. Dorcas, Ruth, Mary. These women are held up in the Bible as those who have honor. They have a good reputation. They have something that God has given them that they have retained, something that they have held on to. If we were to look at verse 16 in light of the book of Esther, we could compare Esther to Haman. Esther is the one whose honor was retained. Haman is the one who was a strong man who sought to hold on to his riches. what we're being told in this verse is actually a comparison between the gracious woman and the strong man. And it's a comparison in this way. The gracious woman works to keep her honor, to keep her reputation. While the strong man, or the violent man, the ruthless man, tries to hold on to riches. As much as the man who is trying to hold on to riches tries to hold on to them, that's how much the woman who is governed by the grace of God desires to hold on, to honor the honor that comes from a good reputation. You see, that's the pattern of the women that we see in Holy Scripture. That's the pattern of their life. That's the pattern of the book of Esther. And it's important that we see that, because we're going to see the great contrast with it in verse 22. But we need to see this pattern. It's those who are gracious versus those who are strong, the violent, who seek to obtain things and hold on to them. Remember, selfishness. And it's opposite. But then we find a word that's given to us in verse 17 that tells us something quite striking. The word is merciful. But it's a word that has already appeared in Psalm 85 and verse 10. And it's a word that comes from the statement that God made to Moses in Exodus 34 about his own character. God is merciful. And someone who begins to reflect his character, someone who begins to reflect the character of God, this verse says, doeth good to his own soul. Now, we understand, don't we, that if the goal is to do good to your own soul, you have to operate in a way that benefits spiritually, something that is for God's sake. Jesus is teaching us about this in the prayer that we're going to look at tonight. He teaches us to pray to our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first three petitions are focused upon the Lord and his glory. That's the focus if we're going to do good to our own soul. That's where we need to draw strength from, not simply from trying to grab things for ourselves. To try to have spiritual benefit by grabbing onto things is to engage in the activity of the strong man trying to retain riches. But there is a contrast, isn't there, between mercy and cruelty. They're very different. Mercy and cruelty. They're not the same. If God was cruel to us, we would not be able to know forgiveness. We would not be able to know his love. He would simply push us away. The contrast is regarding spiritual benefit, though. Spiritual benefit, even to ourselves. You see, the book of Proverbs is very wise. It teaches us about that which is good for us. Mercy does good to your own soul. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Remember what it said about Achan in Joshua 7, that he troubleth Israel. He was troubling his own household. One that is cruel works against his own flesh. Why? It's because there's a principle that's given to us. It's given to us in these next two verses. It's a principle of life versus death. And the character of God that's being built in us is moving towards life and not towards death. Cruelty actually causes our own spiritual destruction. Look at how it's played out for us in this language of the way in which people work. Verse 18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work. But to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Wicked people work. They work very hard. But the thing that they obtain is deceitful. It's like the person in the desert who's who's running towards the water and the oasis that they see, but it turns out it's a mirage. It's simply the shimmering light of the sun upon the hot sand. There's no water there. And that's what it's like for a wicked person. Their work, their hard work, is deceitful. It doesn't actually bring about something that lasts. But on the other side are those who are learning from the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the book of Proverbs, and it says that they sow righteousness, and they will have a sure reward. Sowing righteousness, that's farmer language. The language of putting seeds in the ground. The language of planting something. Planting righteousness? Planting that which is the righteousness that comes from God? Well, we heard about something like that in the book of Hosea. When we were looking at Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, God says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. The Bible's actually putting our spiritual life in terms of farming, in terms of sowing righteousness, putting righteousness into the ground of our hearts so that we might reap mercy. So that God might be merciful to us. Breaking up our fallow ground, it has to do with being moved in the direction of having a soft heart towards God. It's time to seek the Lord. It's important that we see what's happening here. The wicked man is working, but he's working for that which is ultimately a mirage. Those who plant righteousness will find a reward, and the reward will be sure. It's dependable. It's something that you can count on. Psalm 19 puts it quite clearly. When we sing and meditate upon this psalm, we're reminded of these things as we worship the living God. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, the judgments of the Lord are true, they'll be to be more desired than gold. And then it says, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Following the ways that God provides. Provides the reward that comes from God. Now, obviously, we need the mercy. We need the mercy that comes from God in order to receive this full reward. What does it look like, though? What does this righteousness really look like? Well, there's a very simple word that's used in verse 19 that tells us what this righteousness looks like. It says, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it unto his own death. The contrast is between life and death. Righteousness leads to life. Now we see the pathway that's provided for us, the pathway that the Lord Jesus Christ is carving out, the pathway that we need to follow, because life is held up. Life versus death. It's life that's given to us as we follow this path of righteousness. Life. Life that is full. Verses 5 and 6 say in our chapter 11, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own haughtiness. In chapter 10 and verse 16, spoke to us about the labor of the righteous that tendeth to life and the fruit of the wicked to sin. If we desire life, we need to follow the pathway that God has provided, the pathway that he has given to us. There's a lot of contrast between life and death in the book of Proverbs. We see that in chapter 7, that passage that we meditated on for a while, that man, a young man who went after a woman who was bringing him to the slaughter. Chapter 7 and verse 22. As a bird hasteth to the snare, the word of God says. That was the pathway to death. Did you know that this pathway of righteousness and life is actually a summary of the gospel? It's a summary of how the gospel is given to us as a means for our sanctification. In Romans 6, in verse 23, after a long passage speaking about sanctification, growing in Jesus Christ, growing to become more like Him, being slaves to servants of God, servants of righteousness, we're told, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's the contrast that's in view. There's something that we earn as we work, as we slave away, and the cruel man, the person who slaves away after that mirage, will find that it does not show itself. What shows itself is death. But the person who comes to God with the gifts that He provides receives eternal life through Christ Jesus. Do you know that that life actually applies in a striking way even to the honor that woman in verse 16 is to receive? Psalm 112 puts it this way. In verse 6, speaking of a good man, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Wow, that's truly a long-lasting reputation. Everlasting remembrance. Did you know that Jesus says that the woman who washed his feet would have people all over the world, whenever the gospel is told, remember her? This is a pathway to that which God can bring about. The honor of a life that comes about only through the blessing of life that comes through Jesus Christ. Well, it's important as we consider life and death that we remember that we're going to ultimately face God's judgment. And that's what these next few verses are about. So, we saw already the character in two directions. We saw how it leads to life and death. And now we see the Lord's judgment as it's reflected in verses 20 and 21. First of all, in verse 20, there's the Lord dealing with individuals. And then finally, in verse 21, there's the outcome that comes from the Lord. They that are of a froward heart, verse 20 says, are abomination to the Lord. But such as are upright in their way are His delight. There is that strong reaction, again, that we've seen before. It's surprising to us that God would express Himself as delighting in those who are upright and those who are perverse, those who are froward, being an abomination to Him. That's a surprisingly emotional word. Both of those words, abomination and delight. It's clearly important to be on the side of delight when we're thinking about the judgment of God. And look what it says in verse 21. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. This is speaking of the wicked fortifying themselves. When I was young, we were on the playground. We used to play this game called Red Rover. You're supposed to join your hands and you're supposed to say, Red Rover, let Andrew come over. And you run as hard as you can and you hold your hands together and you try to break through. But the wicked have many ways of fortifying themselves, many ways of joining together, many ways of shaking their hands and starting to establish some sort of a group effort to fight against the living God. Psalm 2 tells us about it. Acts 4 tells us about what happened before Jesus Christ went to the cross. This great conspiracy, joining hand in hand, could not stop the purposes of God. Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Jews, they're all going to be accountable before God. Everything that we try to accomplish is interpreted through the outcome of God's judgment, His righteous judgment. And that's why it's important that we see this language given to us in verse 21 of the seed of the righteous. This will be delivered. Did you know that we're actually viewed by God as people who are part of generations of growth in righteousness? It's not only true that you're going to be saved, but people afterwards, the seed of the righteous, delivered as well. In other words, we don't live only for ourselves. Well, I know, I trust in Jesus Christ, and I'm ready. But we need to consider the pattern of our lives for the sake of others. Those others who are also going to be delivered. Those others who are going to be taught how not to join hand in hand with the wicked, how to appeal to God for His mercy, how to see the pathway of righteousness that leads to life, how to find life, a free gift in Jesus Christ. We desire others to accomplish this. And so the last verse, it gives us this negative character lesson, but it's really striking because this character lesson is given to us as a lesson regarding character. Not necessarily a critique of particular gifts that the Lord gives. This is not a verse that's attacking women or beauty. In fact, it's saying that beauty is a gift of God that is to be used properly. The end of the book of Proverbs will seal this to us. If we look, peeking at the end, chapter 30, and I'm sorry, 31, and verses 30 and 31, it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. There's a relative value to certain gifts that come from God. And the gift of beauty is not to be viewed as superior to the gift of fearing the Lord. That's what the wise woman, the woman who's living in the way that's given to us in verse 16, is living. That's the thrust of this passage. That's the direction in which we're going. And so we have this striking, almost salty language at the end that goes a little bit farther than we would think. Because aren't there people who are viewed as beautiful in the Bible? Moses, David, Job's daughters. Beauty is accented. It's a gift from God. It's given at particular times. It's given for particular purposes. But you see, it must always be accompanied by what we're given in this verse, what's described as discretion. That which is given by means of the wisdom of God. The beauty that comes from the inside. Now, what does discretion look like? Well, Psalm 119 and verse 66 gives us one way of understanding discretion. Psalm 119, verse 66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Good judgment. What's being said here is probably stronger than we might put it. And I'd say, well, you know, that person, they don't have good judgment, but they sure are beautiful. It seems as though we would want to put everything equal, put them together. The Bible says, no, you take beauty and you match it together with lack of judgment and you have something that is as revolting as a pig picking a gold item of jewelry and going right into the pigsty and wallowing around in the mud. You're destroying the jewelry. It doesn't belong on a pig. See, that's what the Word of God is saying. It almost seems like it's over the top to us. It's beyond what we might say. That's how important the inner life is. That's how important the inner life is in the work of our Savior in providing for us. Even something that is a good gift can be misused in this way. Just like you wouldn't put a jewel of gold in the snout of a swine or a pig and allow them to mar it. So we don't avoid the inner life, disregard it, and live without discretion. Now, it's pretty obvious when you think about it that way that we're all in need of the transformation of our inner lives. In fact, it's here that we see the full outcome of the work of Jesus Christ. We've all marred the beauty of our image before God. We've all been part of a fallen group of people. We've all been part of a people that are actually not beautiful to God on the inside, where it really counts. We don't by ourselves have the right judgment. We don't work towards life. We work towards the mirage. We find ourselves demonstrating cruelty instead of mercy to people. We find ourselves not really working to retain honor, but instead to retain riches. We find ourselves working in the opposite direction of where we need to be. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he was given to us as a free gift in order to fill out each and every part of this passage on our behalf. Who has taught us about the pathway of retaining honor more than the risen Lord Jesus Christ? The honor that is given not only to him, but also to all who would benefit from his work. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ took over that work of mercy, didn't he? For all kinds of people who weren't doing good to their own souls because they were not merciful. And he demonstrated mercy as a gift to all. To set us on the path? Of course Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount to be merciful. Remember what he said? He said in chapter 5 and verse 7 of Matthew, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." But the Lord Jesus Christ followed this pathway, not for his own sake, but for us. You see, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that this passage is able to be accomplished. Him that soweth righteousness, there is a sure reward. Which of us can say, well, you know, I put enough righteousness into my soul. I'm ready now. I'm going to get the reward. People have lived that way, but it never pays off. You see, we need the righteousness that was sowed by the Lord Jesus Christ that continues to be sowed in our life, but we need to follow it in the pathway that's given to us in this section of Proverbs, but guided by the Lord Jesus Christ. This righteousness tends to life. It's a life that is lived forevermore. It's the way to being one that on Judgment Day the Lord says he delights in. Can you imagine that? How do you think about Judgment Day? Jesus Christ comes, everybody's scared, you bow down, and you hope. Or, do you remember that God had said that he delighted in his Son, and you are united to his Son? And so when Jesus Christ comes back, that delight will be demonstrated to you. You see, that's the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ came to give you. The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. And that's why it's important that we cultivate this inner life. Okay, so there are passages in the scriptures that talk about women cultivating their inner life more than their external life. Cultivating both, but cultivating one more. But we know that that's a lesson for all of us. We know that all of us are in this position. We need to be made beautiful. And the only way we can be made beautiful is by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. If verse 22 surprises us because it says that someone who is beautiful, who doesn't have discretion, is a monster, clearly we're missing something when we try to face God on the basis of our own understanding of what life and mercy and His delight look like. We need to be guided by the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word. We need to be guided by the character of Jesus Christ. And you see, that's exactly the gift that is given to us in the Word of God. That's exactly the point of the Word of God, to show us the proper proportions, to give us comparisons and contrasts so that we might see clearly the great value of the inner life, the life of discretion, the great value for generations to come of sowing righteousness. And this all comes about through the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this verse one more time, and I want you to focus on how the word eternal fits into this sentence. Listen carefully. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord.